Question from Abia State, Nzube. Shalom, sir. According to the statement in the book of Colossians 2:16, you said there is no need of keeping the Sabbath, abhorring meat and observing the ordinances, as they are the shadow. But why are you against drinking? Is he not among the shadow? Now take note. You said there is no need of keeping the Sabbath. Now me talk, I've been a Colossians. Apostle Paul talk. It's the Bible that says, you say, now me say. I'm not the one that says, the Bible that says. And you know what? You see, there are some of these things that I don't bother myself arguing with people. That's the truth. You know, the prophet of God to this generation that we believe and we are following, he made a statement that we are not entitled to alcohol except on the Lord's table. Because there is a purpose why alcohol should be in the wine. Now, I say this, praise the Lord. I'll say two things. Number one is that I was a drunkard myself. But when I gave my life to Christ, the taste for alcohol died. Not that I saw a law written anywhere, thou shalt not drink alcohol. If your own Holy Ghost does not reach the area of alcohol, continue, drink. Secondly, amen. My Bible tells me, watch and pray. I want to be spiritually and physically alert. Amen. I want to be in an estate where when danger is coming, the Holy Ghost speaks to me, I will hear him. I read a post that somebody sent to me some time ago about the air hostess that came to somebody and was offering her, and the flight was going on, alcohol. And he said, no, I will not drink alcohol. I think in the first class cabin or so, they give them all manner of things there. And he said, no. And he was surprised. Just a little alcohol. He said, no, I dare not take it. He said, why? He said, okay, don't worry. Go and call your pilot. And then when the pilot come, he said, your hostess gave me this alcohol drink. Please, can you take this alcohol and drink now as we are on the flight going? He said, no. He said, why? He said, I'm a pilot so that I can be vigilant. I am on duty so that I can be vigilant. If I drink this, you know. And so you have to explain to him, so it's the life of a Christian. We want to be in an estate where we are ready at any time. Praise God. You drink alcohol, you know your senses are affected. You drink alcohol, you know you open your spirit man for demons to enter. Because your mindset is disturbed. Your everything about you is disturbed. You open yourself. That's why immorality flows freer in the estate of alcohol, under the inducement of alcohol, than when you are normal. So alcohol, as far as I know it, is a demon. And I will not romance a demon. God bless you. When I take it outside the Lord's table, I am looking for trouble. Yes.
My question is, Noah. Noah, does he typify fruit virgin or wise virgin?
None of the above.
Okay.
Then Noah type.
Then what does it aspire?
Noah type what we are preaching now. Destruction is coming upon this world. Everybody, come to the saving grace of God. The whole world is refusing. They are living the life they are living, and that's why Christ said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. So even now, the same thing that happened that time, it was just an example of what will happen again at the end. Only 8 people were saved. So also few people will be saved, because the whole world will refuse the gospel of salvation. That is what it types. It's not, don't bring foolish virgin or wise virgin there. You know, enter.
So it typified the Holy Ghost.
Eh?
Holy Ghost, Abby.
Sure.
Okay. My second question is, this 12,000 Jews times 12, that's 144,000 Jews.
Yes.
That we are saved. We are the one that will repopulate the earth after millennium.
No, it's not that. It is the first fruit of... See, when salvation came to the Gentiles, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, is it chapter 5? Chapter 15. Let's read it. From verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Then verse 23, my emphasis again. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. What is the first fruit? You are talking about a harvest. They are talking about harvests. Man died. The 144,000 in another verse in Revelation refers to them as the first fruits. The first fruits, man died and they were buried, and it is time for man that died for God to come and harvest his children from where they were buried. And Christ is the first that was harvested. And in Matthew 27, that's why they say Christ the first fruits. He put plural. Because graves were opened and Christ came out together with some others. Then, when it comes to harvesting sinners, the first set are the 120 in the upper room. They are also the first fruits. Then when salvation will be going to Israel, the 144,000, they are sealed. They are the first fruit of the harvest of those to be saved in Israel when the gospel will be going to Israel after the rapture takes place.
Okay.
God bless you.
Okay. My third question is, this fruit virgin, when after millennium, that is in Book of Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, the white throne judgment. Where will they go? Are they listening up for eternal destruction or eternal life? The foolish virgin.
Can anything good come to a foolish person? Eh?
But they were virgins.
Eh?
But they were virgins.
So that lets you know that it's not just enough that you are a virgin that qualifies you. You must have enough oil. The emphasis is not your virginity. The emphasis is the oil. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Knowledge. And when you reject knowledge, he will reject you too. God bless you.
Thank you, sir.
Yola. from Yola, Brother Sam from Yola. Why do the bride use bread without yeast for their communion service? It is because the communion bread as instituted is bread, unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. That is what the Bible commands. That is why. But if you ask, why you think God will want us to use unleavened bread, it is because leaven is a type of sin, and since the bread, you know, types the body of Jesus Christ, and his body was sinless, in him was no sin found. Therefore, anything that will represent him for communion, for represent his body, must be without yeast, without anything that corrupts. Yeast corrupts. God bless you. Yes?
Praise the Lord, George. Sir, I learned that in the Bible we have so many mysteries and significance. And my question is from John 21, from verse 15 to 17. I want to know, is there any significance why Jesus Christ told Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me, up to the extent that he told him three times? Is there any significance?
No, but there was answer now. He answered. What was Simon's answer?
He said, yeah.
And then he added something. Let's read it.
From verse 15.
John
21 from 15. John, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon.
John Peter, 21 from verse 15.
Yeah. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than this? He said unto him, yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs.
That the emphasis there is, if you love me, you should do what? Feed my lambs. Read on.
16. He said to him again the second time, the second Simon, time. Son of Jonas, lovest thou me?
Yes.
He said unto him, yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. 17. He said unto
what
him,
did he say you should do?
Feed my sheep.
What did he say you should do?
Feed my sheep.
Number 17.
He said unto him the third time,
third
Simon,
time.
Son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep.
So you will understand something here, that we have sheep and we have lamb. What's the difference between sheep and lamb?
A lamb is the baby.
Uh-huh.
The sheep is the adult.
So you will understand why then he said, as newborn babes, desire what? The sincere milk. Who was the person that said it? Peter said it. All God was telling Peter is, do you love me? If you love me, then take proper care of my sheep. And in my flock, there is the matured one and there are the babyish one. Babies will behave babyishly. There will be matured ones and there will be immatured ones. And yet they are his flock. So he's telling him, take note that there will be two categories of my flock, so you know how to take care of them. If you love me, take special care of them.
Alright.
And remember, he was given the keys to the kingdom. God bless you.
Sir, my second question, still on significance. Sir, in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree, the tree of life. And now I want to ask my question from Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, which says, in the midst of street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bear 12 manner of fruit. I want to know, is the tree of life there a personality? And what is the significance of Revelation 22 verse 2?
All we say is, what is a tree? There is a tree, there is a fruit. And what we are saying is that it is talking about the source. It's another way of saying source. The source of life or the source of death. And we know that the source of life today is who? It's Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, Christ is the tree of life. So the emphasis is the source of life and the source of death. And the two sources were in the Garden of Eden. And that is not to say Christ was in the Garden of Eden. We are saying it is source. God bless you. Yes? Okay, another question from Benin Republic, Brother Chris. Shalom, church. The beast in Revelation 17, is it again the false prophet? Please, can you explain Revelation 17, 10 to 11? We see gospel artists who organize concerts, but people should get tickets before participating. Is he right? A musician who study only music in life and take it as his ministry in a church. Is it right for him to be paid? Thank you. I think he's mentioning three things here. The first one is the false prophet and the beast. The false prophet and the beast. The false prophet is using the power of the beast to prophesy. So they are two different people. And that's why the Bible says, including the false prophet and the beast that are packed together and put in the lake of fire. The second question is, gospel artists who organize concerts. It's not only gospel artists. Any gift that you receive from God, any gift you receive, you have from God, must not be commercialized. If you commercialize it, praise God. If you commercialize it, you are breaking scriptures. So, all these gospel artists who are there going to organize program before a church, when a church invites you before you come, you give them bill, how much they will pay. It is part of the end time spirit. It's a laudation spirit. It's part of the invasion of Christianity by the devil. And that is what is happening now. Praise the Lord. It is wrong. Now you say you studied music only. Can you practice it? Can you in the church? I mean, can you use it in the church? You read music. Let me tell you quickly. If you have to study music before you become a musician, it is not your talent, it's not your gift. Amen. You acquired it. And so usually, I classify you like people who read only geography. You read the geography. So if you read geography, 90% chances is that you will end up being a teacher. And so music is also a class in schools. So you can follow the line of education and be teaching what you went to acquire in the school. You paid for it, you acquired it. But those who receive inspiration, songs, or the gospel, is a gift. You use it in the gospel. I mean, for the propagation of the gospel. You don't commercialize it until people will not listen to you unless they pay for it. It is wrong. God bless you. God bless you.
I am tired. I am tired in life. I am confused in life. I can't even speak good English. I can't even read very well. I don't know every day that I lie down, I had a voice. that I should go to prison or to go to hospital and go minister. So, but if I refuse, I have a terrible problem. Maybe.
What's your question?
Okay, my question is, how can I go? I don't know. I don't know where can I start, and I don't know where can I end. But sorry, sir. Matthew 6:33 that came to my liberation one day. So I don't know where can I start. I don't know where can I end.
Excuse me. If I tell you to go, where are you from?
I'm from Anambra State, Yozoba.
If I tell you to go to your village in Anambra State and go and deliver a message there, then you will ask me, how will you start? Is that your question?
Yes, sir.
How will you start to go and tell them? You don't know the road to your village.
I know the road.
You don't know Motopark.
I know you.
So I want to understand your question. What do you mean by I don't know how to start?
No, sir. I don't know how to read very well, and I don't know how to almost speak very well.
But you are talking to me now.
Sir?
Are you married?
Yes, sir. I'm already married.
Then carry your wife. Somebody went and chased that woman for you.
No, sir.
You carry yourself. You go talk to her.
Yes, sir.
And you convince her.
Yes, sir.
And she agreed to marry you.
Yes, sir.
Wallahi, you are an evangelist. You don't know how to read, you don't know how to write, but you can convince a young girl to marry you. And you cannot go to the prison to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ because you cannot read, you cannot write. How can I start? Does God make a mistake? If you cannot do it, God will not tell you to go and do it. So, the little you know, go and say it. And remember that even Christ told the disciples, when they will bring you before kings, he said, don't take thought of what you will say. At that moment, he will cause you to know what to say. Your own is obey. You go there with the only thing you know. Now, but you cannot read, but you can hear. You are not deaf, are you? You can hear.
Yes, sir.
And you have been hearing sermons.
Yes, sir.
Are you a Christian?
Yes, sir.
What made you to be a Christian?
That if I know God...
You heard the gospel.
Yes, sir.
The thing that you heard, you can communicate what you heard to other people. The thing that you heard, remember it and communicate it. We didn't say you should go and be a teacher. We said go and preach. Go and tell them about the cross. Tell them Jesus is real. Tell them about the heaven. Tell them destruction is coming. Tell them to repent. Go get tracts and give them where you live. They will read those tracts. And God will bless your ministry in Jesus' name.
Hello, sorry, sir. Sorry, sir. Just one thing more. This voice, I've already tied me down. All my car, I've already said to all my business, I've already fall. Then I can be able to beg and eat and feed my family. So I don't know. Just help me out, sir, please.
What do you want? I'm helping you now. Stand up. What help again? I've answered you now. I say you can do it. That's why God is talking to you. So go. Jonah didn't want to go. He was also tied and thrown in the sea, but nothing could stop him. And let me quickly tell you, you are suffering from a denominational hangover. Let me tell you what you are suffering from. You have been wrongly brought up that before you can preach, you should acquire certain educational qualifications. Go to school of theology or something like that. Praise God. And so, with that, you have found yourself unworthy to go. But I want to tell you now, you say I should help you. I'm helping you now. You begin to obey God rather than man. Whatever you know concerning God, share it with people. For God has ordained you for that purpose. When you do that, that's where you will find peace. God bless you.
Thank you, sir.
You know why I'm answering you like that? William Branham said something that he surprised. He said, look at this. He said, those that have genuine call of God, they are the ones that are always unwilling to do it because of the cost, fear of what it will cost them to go into the ministry. He said, but if you see the one that, God, call me. He said, always, they are always the ones not called. That's why I believe you are called. So go ahead, don't be afraid. Your problem is fear. It's not disobedience, it's fear. You have nothing to fear because he who called you, he said he will be with you until the end of the world. So we have no fear. God bless you. From Texas, USA, Brother Chibuzo. My wife was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, but we noticed that she was not fully immersed because her face and part of her head didn't go under water. But her whole body did. Should she rebaptize, since baptism is a type of burial and nobody gets buried halfway? Praise the Lord. One thing about true Christianity is that once you notice you are in error, you just go and correct it. Without, you know, seeking any counsel from anywhere. Once there is any doubt, let the benefit of doubt go like that. Just go and correct it immediately. Go and correct it immediately. So let her go and rebaptize. Because unless she does it, she will never feel properly baptized. Go and baptize properly. God bless you. Question from Adamawa State, Nigeria, Blatty. Brother Blatty. Shalom, sir. I would like you to throw more light on Matthew 7:6 and on restitution of an external exam, which involved cheating. Is it right to receipt for the exam if you ever cheat when you were an unbeliever? Listen, anything that is restitutable, go and restitute. That answers your question. Anything that is restitutable, anything that can be corrected, something that will be haunting your conscience, Satan will remind you every time, and it is something that can be corrected, go and correct it. God bless you. The last person now, please.
Praise the Lord. So I have two questions, and a brother gave me one to ask
on his behalf.
So my question is,
so you are smuggling the last person. Go ahead.
The first one is that I have heard you saying that Christians only have right to alcohol at a communion table. And I really believe you because I believe your message. And I have never seen anyone that opened Bible and interpreted them like you.
I'm not going to clap small now. Wait till now. Now abuse and they abuse me. Somebody now for the first time. Thank you. Thank you very much.
So, I believe it. But my problem is that I don't have Bible backing for it. But there was a day I said it in the presence of my brother. He tried to argue it with me. Dude, I do not have Bible backing for it. So I couldn't defend it. So I want to have Bible backing for it. That is the first.
But I've explained that. You want to say something? He's putting up his hands.
In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8 to 9, where he told Aaron that do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation. He said, lest ye die, it shall be a statue forever throughout your generation. and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and unclean. And in Revelation chapter 1 verse 6, he says Christ has made us priests and kings. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 9, he said that we are choosing generation, a royal priesthood. So in this new...
Put your hands together now for Jesus.
So we are under priesthood now. That shadow, we are now in the image. So we are now kings and priests. So a priest cannot drink alcohol, so he can be able to discern clean and unclean in your judgment.
Thank you very much. But where his question is going goes beyond that. He's saying then, why do we have alcohol in the communion wine? That is your question. Correct?
What I want to know is the Bible quotation that backs it.
That's what I'm saying. That's where your question is.
Yes, sir.
Now, why then do we have alcohol in the communion wine? That's why I said, listen to my explanation. Now, in the Old Testament, listen very well. In the Old Testament, when a sinner committed sin, he deserved to die. But God made a provision from his mercy for atonement. Instead of the soul that sinners should die, he made provision for a sacrificial lamb that you will bring once in a year before the high priest in the law now, and you will confess your sin. You deserve to die, but the sin is placed on that animal, and the animal dies. It dies your death. He has taken away your sin. Then Hebrews chapter 10, let's read it. The first four verses. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1, 2, 3, 4. For the law, listen, sir. Brother, are you with me? Look at the screen. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then will they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. That man that went and committed sin and that animal died in his stead, there is nothing in that animal that can affect the conscience of a sinner. So he's still going a sinner, although that animal has died. But he said that is a shadow of things to come. The real thing is coming. And so, every year that sinner will come again. Because he has gone and committed sin again, because the nature of sin is not dealt with. And so, he comes again. But the reason is because there is nothing in that animal, the life of that animal. And remember, in Leviticus chapter 17, he forbade Israel from eating blood. Why? Because the life of this flesh is in the blood. He says so. There is a life that is in the blood of that animal, but that life there cannot affect the conscience of a believer. And so, Christ had to come as a perfect sacrifice. John 1 verse 18, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Christ has become our sacrificial lamb to take away our sin. When you come to Christ and you place your sin on him, he died and our sins are remitted But there is a life in him that comes to the believer and works in your conscience. And that's why Christ has died only once. And we too, we cannot give our life to Christ more than once if it is proper conversion. And the life that is in the blood of Jesus Christ is why John chapter 1 says he came to his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The power to become a son of God is the power that transforms a sinner to a saint. That power was released on the cross on Calvary, where he said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. The life that is in him is eternal life. The life that is in him is that Holy Ghost. And when the sinner receives the Holy Ghost, Ephesians 4 verse 30, he said, "Grieve not the Holy Ghost, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." You are preserved until the day of redemption. That is why once you are saved, forever you are saved by the sealing of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now that Holy Ghost that preserves you is what is typed by the alcohol in the blood, in the communion wine. Every liquid that you put alcohol, it will preserve it. Alcohol is a preservative. The longer the alcohol stays in that wine, the better the wine becomes. It will never expire. And that is typing the blood of Jesus. The life that is in the blood of Jesus that comes to the believer, and we are sealed, preserved until he comes to take us home. So that is why when you come to the communion, the bread must be unleavened bread. No sin was found in him. And the wine must contain some alcohol, percentage of alcohol, to be a point of contact to the life that preserves us. That is why we take alcohol in the wine. Church, clap your hands for Jesus. Another one.
The second question is in Malachi chapter 3 verse 11. Talking about tithing. Malachi chapter 3 verse 11. He said, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, said the Lord of hosts." So, sir, my question here is that, according to this passage of Bible, our tithe supposed to be a protector to our wealth, according to this passage. But why I'm asking this question, why is it that sometimes, or many a times, after paying tithe, we still experience losses in our business if this place is really working? Why sometimes after paying tithe, we experience losses in our business? Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Listen very well. The Bible says, upon the rock of the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Upon this rock, revelation, it's very important. Now, I want to just ask you some question again. The Bible says, by the stripes of Jesus Christ, we are healed.
Yes, sir.
By the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. Now, you should also ask, then why do Christians fall sick? Answer me.
Because we are still on the flesh.
because we are still in the flesh. Now, in the battlefield, there is no army, including the best armies in the world, America, that go for battle that they will not have some casualty.
Sure.
Correct?
Yes, sir.
Now, there are also other ingredients to be followed. It's not enough that you pay your tithes. You should ask yourself, after you pay your tithes, are you fornicating? Because the Bible says, break the edge. What will happen?
Something will bite.
Okay, you don't fornicate. Do you pray? Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Are you an alcoholic? Do you stomach unforgiveness, hatred, gossip? That your business that you are doing, are you sure it is clean? Are you sure you are not doing some mangumagu in that business? Are you sure you are living a life pleasing before God? But when you are able to answer all this, and Satan still attacks you, then you may be like Job. That God decided, this man is perfect. Satan, whether I bless him or not, he will serve me. If you like, go and destroy him. He will still stand with me. I think I've answered your question.
Yes, sir. But, sir, please, don't be offended, sir. If you read it from verse 10, it says, bring in. I thought that the condition is to bring in the tithe. When you bring it, the tithe should serve as a defense to your wealth, in respect of what you do.
Okay. Now, listen now. Joshua chapter 1. Let's read it. Let's read verse 8. Is it 8 or 18? Joshua chapter 1. Verse 8. This book. Let me see the book. Lift it up, brother. Which book?
Book of the law.
This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written. All that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, payment of tithes is only one of so many things that are written in that book.
Yes, sir.
That is the conclusion of the matter. You don't keep one and stop and disobey one and expect to prosper. Thank you.
Thank you, sir.
What's the other question they give you to ask me?
Okay, sir. A brother said that
if I fight you, if you go sit down now.
As a Christian, you didn't believe in taking alcohol, and you went for marriage, and they give you list that includes alcohol. But how will you handle it?
Praise the Lord. Now listen, I know I have answered this several times the best that I can. Amen. The best that I can. And many of you may disagree with me, but I believe that when it comes to marriage, we must be very, very careful. If not, we start having our problems right from when you are just going to, even right from the first day you go for your traditional marriage, you start having problems with the family. And many marriages have received such frustrations from that moment. To me, listen, And I'm saying this because I will be held responsible for what I say. I don't take alcohol. If you come to visit me, I will never serve you alcohol, even if you demand it, even if you are my father. But the process of marriage, that's why it is called traditional marriage. If you go, because it depends on the families, if you go to anywhere, it is good to declare your faith. Declare who you are. We have nothing to do with alcohol. Where I am coming from, I am a Christian. I can give you all other things, but these things that are against my faith, which we don't take, we don't use, I cannot buy it to give you. If they are also Christians, especially your father, some of you may be lucky that he may go and convince his people that no alcohol. When we went for the marriage of Nena, the parents had already gone there and told their kindred, these people are coming, they are pastors, so please, we will not include alcohol in this traditional. And we finished everything, there was nothing like that. But if they had insisted, it's a lie, you must bring alcohol. Now, to me, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. I will give them the alcohol. But if they now say it is part of the tradition that you must drink it, that is when they will now know that you can't give me poison to drink. I said this is poison. Don't kill me because I want to come and marry your daughter. I don't drink alcohol. Therefore, and if no matter what argument they put, anybody that hears it will judge to your favor. Even heaven will judge to your favor. Anything they try to do, it will never succeed. That is my candid advice for you. God bless you.
Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord. Can you clap your hands for Jesus? Can you stand up and clap your hand for Jesus?